I want us to be a praying church. And I want us to pray for the things that Scripture prays for. Praying a psalm back to God as your prayer. Incorporating that into your life. Making it your own. And in Psalm 86, you find David under oppression, as many times he was. And you see his response to the difficulty in his life was to take it to the Lord in prayer. I think that's one of the reasons why we love the Psalms so much. They're so raw. They're so transparent. They're so honest. And when we're pushed to the brink of desperation and we have our backs to the walls, and we cry out to God in desperation, and we say, like David says in verse 1, "Incline your ear, O Lord." He is desperate for God to hear this. And I think when we pray out of that desperation, when we pray out of that hunger and that desire, crying out to God and saying to God, "God, please hear this." That's when God moves. That's when God responds. That's when God sees our heartfelt desire for Him to get in the middle of the situation and work His great wonders of His glory. So Psalm 86, verse 1, it says this, "Incline your ear." That word means stoop to my level. God, I know you're high. I know you're holy. I know you're exalted. But would you stoop down to my level and incline your ear to my prayer? It is a plea for God to listen and to listen carefully. He makes the plea again when you get to verse 6 when it says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer." Now we know that this is language that scholars call anthropomorphic language. It means they are giving God attributes of humanity. God does not have ears. He doesn't need ears. But it helps us to understand that God does hear us. God does listen to us. And so David, with his back against the wall, declaring the steadfast love of God, says, "Incline your ear, O Lord." He knows that he is just the servant of the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord of Lords, the Lord God himself. So he says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. Give ear," verse 6, "O Lord, to my prayer, and listen to my plea for grace." Back in verse 1, he says, "I am poor and needy." Folks, that's the posture of prayer, is it not? You don't come to God and say, "Hey, God, I'm great. Got it all together. Everything's working fine." The posture of prayer is brokenness. The posture of prayer is getting on your face before a holy God and saying, "God, I don't know what to do. I'm afflicted. I'm poor. I'm needy. I'm distressed." That word poor means to be in a desperate situation. It doesn't have anything to do with his financial situation. It has everything to do with his distressed position in life at the moment. And he says he's needy, meaning he knows that he needs the Lord. He knows that he needs the Lord's intervention. He knows he needs the absolute intervention of the Lord, and he is absolutely dependent on that. It's such a different posture. Prayerlessness says to God, "I've got this on my own." But prayerfulness says to God, "God, I'm desperate for you to intervene and show your glory." We need to be full of prayer as we confess our neediness to God, our emptiness. You know, as we approach God in prayer, we come empty before Him. But He also mentions in verse number 2 that He is committed to the Lord, because He says this, "Preserve my life." That word "preserve" means to uphold. It means to sustain. It means that I recognize that God is the life giver. The only one who gives us life is God. And He's given us that life through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can have eternal life with God. "Preserve my life." uphold my life, sustain my life, be my strength to keep me afloat in this world that seems to be flooding over me at the moment. For I am godly. Some of your translations may have, I am beloved. It speaks of his belonging to God. He is one of God's beloved through the covenant of faithfulness that God gives of his grace and of his mercy. He is favored by God. And as a favored one of God, he finds himself devoted and set apart to the Lord. You could translate verse 2, preserve my life, for I belong to you. I'm yours. And everything that I am is yours, and everything that I have is yours. And so my life is in you, O Lord, and for that reason, Lord, save your servant. He recognizes that the Lord God is God, and he is yet but a servant of the living God nonetheless. Save means to deliver. It means to protect. And so this prayer for preservation means that he is under attack and he fears for his life. And so he says to God, God, would you save your servant? Would you preserve my life? Because I am one who trusts in you. My hope and my confidence is not in this world. My hope and my confidence is in my God, who is my rock. And who is my salvation? And that's what he says. And because of that, because I know you are my God. Look at that. Not just saying he's God as an abstract principle, but saying God as a personal God, a personal relationship. David knows his God. He is his servant. And as a result of that, he cries out in verse 3, because he knows the heart of God, be gracious to me. Pour out your loving kindness on me, Lord. Be gracious to me, O Lord. For to you do I cry all the day long. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. We're to be in a constant state of communication and dependence on the Lord throughout the day. And so this idea of the psalmist and David saying, Lord, I'm coming to you all the day long, speaks of his persistence in prayer. Far too often we give up and we quit and we throw in the towel and we walk away. Prayer is work, but it is the work that God calls us to as the body of Christ. We want to see God do great and mighty things in 2018, we're going to have to get on our knees together. And we're going to have to put our arms around each other together. And we're going to have to say, Lord, do it in this place. Because we cry out for it. We hunger for it. We thirst for it, Lord. We need you to show us your grace and your glory. Because to you, O Lord, we cry out all the day long. That constant, persistent prayer that breaks through to a holy God. Amen. Notice what he says in verse number 4. You ever prayed for your soul? Come to prayer meeting Wednesday night. Let's pray for our souls. I know we want to pray for those who are sick, and that's biblical, we do that. But I'd love for somebody to come Wednesday night and just say, hey, you pray for my soul. I need God to gladden my soul. I'm down. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. I don't know what's going on, but I know that my God can gladden the heart of my soul. I mean, that's biblical. I'm not making it up, right? So this guy's weird. No, I'm not weird. I'm biblical. This is what David's doing. It's what we should be doing. Praying for our soul. How's your soul, brother? How's your soul, sister? Is it glad in the Lord? And that's biblical. He knows that God is the source of the joy of his soul. So he says, gladden the heart of my soul. Because he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice because he has made me glad. You're the recipients of the joy of the Lord that gladdens your soul. It's not you sitting there trying to make your soul glad, make my soul glad, I've got the strength to make my own soul glad. No, you don't. You receive it because it's grace. You receive it from the Lord. The Lord is the one who gladdens the soul. And I love what David says. He's so honest, right? I mean, when we get our backs to the wall and things get tough in life, don't we get downcast in our souls? And David at least recognizes that spiritual deficiency in his heart. And he says, God, while you're at it, raise up this soul to gladden me with your joy, the soul of your servant. For to you and no one else, for to you and you alone, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Send somebody a text this week and tell them you're praying, verse 4, for them, that the Lord would gladden their soul. So how do you gladden the soul? Good question, right? Verse 5. You start to focus on the character of God. You remind yourself of who God is. This is the Old Testament way of preaching the gospel to yourself. To be able to look at God and look at who God is. And if you look at verse number 5, you see three strong characteristics of God. Now, we know these aren't the only characteristics of God, but these are the ones that David focuses on as he is rejoicing and strengthening himself in the Lord. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love. God is good. You know, it'd be great to focus on in your life, not just today, but every day, the goodness of God. We live in a world that's full of evil. And don't we need to be able to go to our God and declare He is good? That His goodness, as we studied last week from Exodus 34, His goodness is His glory. That this is God who at His heart is good, and because He is good, He is for me and not against me. That's what Romans 8:28 teaches us, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Why? Because God is good and God is for us, and everything in our lives is for His goodness and glory. Amen. So you celebrate His goodness. The goodness of God. You celebrate the forgiveness of God. This is Exodus 34, 6, where it says, the Lord God is merciful, He's gracious, He's long-suffering, He's abundant in goodness and truth. So David has just prayed, put it together, Lord, gladden the heart of your servant. Gladden my soul. And as he's prayed that, he just goes to God and His character. And he says, I am glad because God is good. I am glad because God forgives. I am glad because God abounds in steadfast love. Now listen, do any of those have anything to do with the circumstances that you're in? No, and that's intentional. He doesn't say, for you, O Lord, are going to get me out of this and it's going to be soon. God may keep David in it. Because in it, David draws closer to God. God puts these trials and these tribulations in our lives in order that we might cast ourselves on Him. God, I come to you because there's nowhere else to turn. I come to you because there's no one else who is good, forgiving, and steadfast in love. The goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, and the steadfast love of God can sustain you through anything that you're going through. The character of our God is so powerful. If we would just fix our minds and our hearts on it and say, God, I've forgotten the eternal. I've forgotten what really matters. God, you are the one who is good. You are the one who forgives and pardons my sins and cleanses me. Oh, thank God He forgives us of our sins. And I love the word abound. Abounding in your Bible means it's to the overflow. It's uncontainable. the indescribable, uncontainable, steadfast love, meaning it is steadfast, it is constant, it is always there. It is not up and down like the stock market. It is a constant flow to all who call upon you. So recalling and meditating and marinating over the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, and the love of God will over time gladden the soul as we find Him working in us. So He says again in verse 6, it's just a repetition, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer." And I love that. I'm still praying, Lord. I still need to hear from You. In the day of my trouble, I call upon You, for You answer me. And then look at verse 8. The uniqueness of God. "There is none like You among the gods, O Lord." He's praying this to God. And now that he's got a glimpse of His goodness and he's got a glimpse of His forgiveness and he's been meditating on His steadfast love, he's just reminded as he looks at all the other gods, God, there is none like You. God alone is God. There is none like Him. None compare to Him. God is unparalleled, unequaled, unrivaled, unprecedented, because He is incomparable in all of His glory. There's no God like our God. There's no God like Jehovah. I'll tell you what, I got fired up yesterday. I was studying this and I just wrote out in the margin beside that on my tablet. I said, "The Lord God, there is none like Him. He can sell a puny little house in Boone, North Carolina. He can do it." Like that. So what are you worried about, Heisler? That's the way we have to be with the Lord. Lord, You're in control. Lord, there's none like You among the gods. Your glory is so magnificent and so transcendent. It's what Exodus 15:11 says. "Who is like You among the gods, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" That's our God. And David said, "Man, I need You, Lord. Nor are there any works like Yours." So notice how he separates it. He talks about who God is, that's character. And then he talks about what God does, that's His wonders, His works. And he says, there's no one like You, and there's no one who does works the way You do works. I'd give my life to this God. Have you? I'd follow this God anywhere, would you? This God is large and in charge. This God is sovereign. This God is mighty and magnificent. David's God is great and greatly to be praised. All the nations, he says, all the nations You've made shall come to You. Well, that's just a foreshadowing of Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, where it says, "Every tribe and every tongue and every nation will confess and worship around the throne and say, glory is the Lamb. And they will worship You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name." You know what David's reassurance is? All these who are persecuting him, all these who are pushing him to the limit, these are individuals who will one day bow and acknowledge that the Lord is God and there is no other. All the nations are going to come because He's Lord. And you can bow to Him now and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior and be saved. Or you can bow to Him later and acknowledge Him as Lord and be judged. Those are the only two options. Because the Scripture tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. To the glory of the Father. So we can confess now and be saved. Just like that's waters of baptism today, a confession from a baptismal pool that says, "Jesus Christ is Lord of my life." They're confessing Him now because they're saved. But we all will bow. We all will confess. for you are great. That's who you are. And you do wondrous things. That's what you do. For you alone are God. And then this is the heart of the prayer that I just want to focus on for us as a church. If God is that great and God is that good, look what verse 11 says. Teach me. My prayer for you in a new year is that you have a teachable heart and teachable spirit. You have not arrived. Amen. Let me try it again. You have not arrived.
Amen.
That's right. We haven't arrived. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have it all. We are growing in grace together. We are growing in the knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ, right? See how that fits this request? David says, the more that I focus on God, the more that I remind myself of his great character and his wondrous works, my response to that is, teach me, God. Teach me, God. Teach me, God. Do you want to be taught? Do you want to be conformed to the image of Christ? Do you want Christ shaped in you this new year? More than anything, God, make me look more like Jesus. Conform me to the image of your Son. Let the Holy Spirit work to bring down all of the barriers and all of the idols and all the things that I've allowed to be set up in my own heart. Bring them crashing down so that I have an undivided loyalty to Jesus. That's his prayer. Teach me. I'm so humbled by it. The word actually is better translated, show me. Point it out. And that's just an admission of what? We need God to make it clear, don't we? God, I don't want to follow my way. I want to follow your way. And if you'll just point it out, if you'll just show it to me, God, I'll follow it. But I need you to show it. I need you to display it. I need you to say, here is the way. Teach me your way. God's way is his ability and his leadership and his direction and his wisdom all packaged together. God's way. We want to do things God's way. We want to do life God's way. Teach me your way, O Lord. God reveals his way in his word, which is why we are tied to what Scripture says. Now, why does he say, teach me your way? Because David doesn't trust his own way. When you follow your own way, you get yourself into trouble. So you've got to make a determination. You've got to come to God and you've got to say, God, I believe your way is way better than my way. God, you're sovereign. You are all-knowing. You are all-powerful. God, I want your way. I want to do life your way. I want to do marriage your way. I want to do family your way. I want to do work your way. I want to transact business your way. I want to do school your way. Relationships your way. Finances your way. I want to forgive your way, love your way, and worship your way. You just want to do life God's way, not your way. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to destruction, Proverbs says. Amen. You want to do God's way. And so there's this yieldedness in this spirit that just says, Lord, teach me your way. Show me your way. Point your way out to me this year in 2018. What's the way we're supposed to go as a family? How am I supposed to lead as a godly leader in my home? How am I supposed to, in my church, serve in 2018? Show me your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Now, I love the fact that he ties application to knowledge. That's one of the greatest weaknesses, isn't it? We get all this great knowledge. God, give me the knowledge of this. Give me the knowledge of that. Give me the wisdom of this. Are we going to do anything with it? Are we going to apply it? Are we going to actually allow it to get down to the shoe leather portion of our lives, that it would make a difference in the way that we walk? And I love the verbiage here. He says, that I may walk in your truth. He's not asking for knowledge or the teaching of the way just to be taught. He's teaching it so that he can walk in it. One of the reasons why God doesn't give us more is because we haven't been obedient with what he's already given us. So we have to be faithful to what God has shown us. God, I want to walk in your truth. Listen, he's praying this to God. This is his prayer. I mean, are we going to pray like this in 2018? Lord, teach me your way. Can you imagine the body of Christ yielded to the Lord in prayer and all of us on our knees before God as we start a new year tomorrow morning and we say, Lord, teach us your way at Madison Avenue Baptist Church. I'm telling you, that would make a difference in this new year. Teach us your way that I may walk in your truth. But there's a problem. It's a problem that we all have. Unite my heart. That's the problem. The problem's my heart. What do I do? David knew what to do. He says, Lord, you're going to have to do something about my heart. The heart of the problem is the heart. The heart of the problem is the heart. Listen to what Scripture says in Psalm 95, verse number 10. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said they always go astray in their heart. Straying heart. A deceitful heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget all the things that your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart. You mean I have a heart that leaks? Amen. Yes, I do. I have a heart that turns away and is disloyal. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 17. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away to other gods and worship and serve them, then there's a problem of a proud heart from Deuteronomy 8, 14. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. And then Jesus talked about a hard heart in Mark chapter 8, verse 17. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? David recognized that he had heart issues. He had that hard heart. We know that from Psalm 51. We know he had a proud heart, a disloyal heart, a fearful and forgetful heart, a deceitful heart, a straying heart. And so he has to come to God and he says, God, as you're teaching me these things and I'm committing to walk in them, I need my heart to be in it. Because everything ultimately boils down to a heart problem. Let me just mention it to you this way as your pastor. A giving problem in the church is a heart problem in the church. Amen. It always comes back to the heart. Because Scripture tells us what God desires is what? A cheerful giver. Where do you think that cheer comes from? Your heart. God's not expecting you to be begrudging when it comes to giving or stingy when it comes to giving. You know what he's expecting of you? To be hilarious. That's what the Greek word means. A hilarious giver. It's biblical. When that offering plate comes around, you know what that is? That's a chance for you to cheerfully praise the Lord and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for blessing me, Lord. So, when you have a problem in the church, a unity problem, there's division, there's fighting, that's ultimately a heart problem, right? It goes back to the heart. Where hearts are not right with God and our hearts are not right with each other. You say, well, we've got a marriage problem, and you come and you make an appointment with me, and you start in about all the things that she's not doing, and it's not being, and I'll just stop you and say, let's talk about the condition of your hearts. Because all marriage problems come down to heart problems. Amen. Family problems, heart problems. If you get your hearts right with the Lord, Those things take care of themselves, right? Isn't that the promise of Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will what? Be added unto you. Get the king in the right place. Pursue the kingdom, and all these other things fall into place. So I had an insert for you at the welcome today, right? A volunteer problem, a serve problem, is ultimately a heart problem. Well, we can't get enough people to serve. Why? Well, there's just no interest. Why? Because our hearts are divided. Our hearts are distracted. Our hearts are chasing a million different things. And you know I'm right. We are the most distracted generation. People have documented that. And how are we going to get this undivided attention, this undivided heart? How are we going to get that deep into us so that we have a singular heart and a singular vision? It is the power of one. I really only need one holy ambition in my life, and that is to pursue a heart like Jesus. So here's what he says. He says, unite my heart. What is this heart? This heart is the seat of our emotions and our affections. That's why the Bible says that our hearts can be cut and our hearts can be stirred up. Because that's where the emotions live. That's where the affections live. But it's also the place where we determine value. And once we determine a value in our hearts, we treasure that. And so that's why Jesus warns us about what we treasure in our hearts, what we value in our hearts. So if this is where our emotions are living, and where our affections are living, and where our valuing is taking place, we need God to guide and guard our hearts. So the heart is incredibly important. Our hearts are in the gospel purified. I love Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart. The only way our hearts can be made pure before the Lord is for the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive our heart and make us new creations. We also have in the gospel believing hearts. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel brings faith to us, faith to believe. And so that believing, that confessing, that putting trust in comes out of the heart where we are seeding the gospel on our emotions, our affections, and we are valuing and treasuring it above everything else in our lives. We are ruled by the peace of Christ. We have a purified heart, a believing heart. And then a peaceful heart. Listen to this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Colossians 3:15. And then a verse that I think is really powerful. If you want to jot it down as a prayer for you in this new year. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5. It's a prayer that we'll focus on this Wednesday during our prayer time together. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Think about that. Slow down. Think about that. May the Lord direct your hearts. It's possible. I can yield control and I can yield desire over to the Lord, and the Lord can direct this. The Lord can lead my heart. So the cry of the people should be in this new year as a church that wants to see God do great and mighty things, direct our hearts into the love of God. I don't think that's a bad direction to you. And into the steadfastness of Christ. Well, that's really going to mess us up as a church if we have that. The love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. You trying to ruin this place, Heisler? No. I'm trying to make it biblical. Paul says that's what you need to be led into through your hearts. And so when I look at that verse, Psalm 86:11, when he says, unite my heart to fear your name. That's huge. Now, the unite, that verb, it means to join together. And I think what he's saying here is that joining our heart to the heart of God. Saying to God, God, I want your heart to beat in my heart. I want your values, your affections, the things that you treasure to be the things that I treasure so that our hearts are one together, united. Joining together. That's the picture. Uniting my heart, joining it together, making it one so it has one holy ambition, one magnificent obsession, one undivided hearts. And then it's all for the purpose of what? So that I can fear your name. To have all. To have the awe of Almighty God. To have the reverence. To have the fear. To recognize God and say, this is our God and He is holy. That fear, that awe, that reverence should be reserved only for God. Because God alone is worthy of our awe. And when I say awe, I say A-W-E, the first three words of awesome, or three letters of awesome. We should call God alone awesome, because He is worthy of our awe. We are to be captivated by God. We are to glory in His glory as our God and as our King, and we are to revere Him in our hearts. And that's His prayer. Amen. Someone has said, let the fear of the Lord be the one ruling disposition of my soul. I like that. I'm going to say that again because Kenny Wiggins is writing that down. Let the fear of the Lord be the one ruling disposition of my soul. There's always a designated note taker in the service, and I know he takes notes. The fear of the Lord be the one ruling disposition of my soul. That is a powerful prayer. God, if there's just one thing that rules me, could this be the one thing, Lord, that I just cling to as a believer through the blood of Christ as you've made me a new creation? The one thing, God, I just need to cling to is that I fear the name of the Lord. Let that be the disposition of my soul. Because he says, my heart needs to be united. That's Ezekiel 11:19, by the way. And I will give them one heart, a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone, and I will give them the heart of flesh. So I'm just going to ask, would you make this Psalm 86:11? A focus of your prayer life in 2018. To just say, Lord, here's what I'm asking. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Would you ask God to do that? It's simple, but it is powerful. It's not about resolutions, amen? It's about a heart that's been changed by God's grace. The resolutions are always about us, what, trying harder, doing better. But we're not asking for that, are we? We're asking for the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to unite our hearts together. Amen. To make our hearts one in the Lord. It's not a technique. It's not a strategy. It is a supernatural work of God that only comes through prayer. And so would we be humble enough at the invitation today to just say, Lord, this prayer is going to be my prayer for this year. This is going to be my prayer for you as a church, as your pastor, Madison Avenue, Psalm 86:11. Lord, every day would you show us, every day would you teach us so that we can follow your way, Lord. That's the only way that I'm interested in leading you as your pastor, in God's way, for God's glory. Amen. Father, thank you. Father, I know it's hard to look at the heart. You see it. And Father, a lot of times we want to deny it. But God, if we're real honest before you today, and we're not able to hide anything from you, But if we're honest enough today, we would probably say, I've got a distracted heart. I've got a divided heart. Maybe you're battling an addiction today. And you know the only answer to that, the only answer to that is God's grace to make your heart whole. So many of us are pulled in 1,000 different directions, and we just rush from place to place, from task to task. And we really stop and we say, you know, my heart is really distracted. I've lost my focus. And God, wouldn't it be awesome for 2018 for your people to just humble themselves, to come to you and say, Lord, I need to get my focus back. I need you to take away the distractions. I need you to quiet my heart. I need you to focus my heart. I need the peace of Christ ruling my heart. So would you just bring God your heart today? Whether it's there in the pew during our invitation time, whether it's here at the altar at the front of our church, would you just ask the Lord, Lord, here's my heart. There's an old hymn, and in that hymn it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Keep and seal it. God can seal a leaky heart. God can transform your heart. Change your heart. Give your heart new desires and new affections for a new year. But you've got to bring it to Him. You've got to give it to Him. You've got to yield it to Him. You've got to say, Lord, here it is. Unite my heart to fear Your name. God, I want to be a man of one heart, a woman of one heart, a teenager of one heart. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart. God, would You do that in me? I can't do it. God, You can do it. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. We pray this today in Jesus' name. And all God.